Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles, please, again this evening to Ephesians chapter 1. We are trying to systematically work through this book. And this evening, wanting to tackle the passage from verse 17, but I'll read from verse 15. If I may ask, is the sound a little bit loud? I seem to be hearing myself, and I don't like to hear my own voice. Reynard, just a little down, please, a little down. I think that's a bit better. Thank you. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1, let's pick it up from verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Just so far, let's pray together. Do you want to pause before we seek to tackle this passage tonight, our Father? And we pause because we recognize that we stand in need of your working among us. Among us as individuals, but also, Lord, as a church, a local church, but even a church across the city and even across the nation. We pray, therefore, for the work of your Spirit, your continued work in our lives, so that we know you better. We pray in your name. Amen. I think it's a good thing that we continue to follow the thread of the teaching of this particular passage. One passage follows after another. There is a sequence, there is a logic of the passage as it unfolds. And certainly one would need to back up a little bit and just remember last week as I tried to show you the thanksgiving that Paul was giving because he had seen something significant in the lives of these Ephesian believers. He had seen that they had an evident faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then coupled with that, and perhaps we could even say a Siamese twin of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is this demonstration of sincere love for all the saints. I think it's good to see that. And as I've taught on this passage, I've remembered and being reminded of instance after instance of people in this congregation, perhaps even some here tonight, where it has been evident. You have been involved. You have shown and exercised faith in the Lord Jesus, but you have also expressed and demonstrated sincere love for other people, sincere love for all the saints. Now maybe one would sit back and say, well, that's it. If I exercise faith, if I show love to the saints, then I've arrived. I'm where I need to be. But as one continues in the passage, you notice that the Apostle Paul says, hang on a minute, and perhaps I'm reading into his words or putting words into his mouth. He's saying that this or these actions must not give you license to feel satisfied with where you are. There's more to come. There's much more to come. And so therefore, immediately after his given thanks to God for these things that are evident in the lives of these people, he immediately continues to pray for them. There's more to come. There's more work for God to do. And so in spite of Paul's gratitude to God for their genuine faith and in the Lord Jesus and their sincere love for the saints, the prayer is an indication that there is continued room for improvement. And so he turns, and notice how he addresses God. He turns to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, and he prays for these ordinary believers. I keep asking. There is a repetition. It is ongoing, incomplete action. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father. Now, initially in this introduction, two things that you can learn from a prayer in the Bible. Firstly, one has to understand that, well, okay, this is what God has led the Holy Spirit to leave for us in the Bible. This must be God's will. This is what God wants for your life. Secondly, very importantly, not only therefore should it provide substance or content to our prayers, it also should lead us in terms of, well, where does God want me to go? How does God want me to grow? And so therefore, the two things that I share with you tonight is not just an idea in what you should be praying for. This is the content given to us by God for prayers that we can be praying for each other. So number one, very importantly, pray for the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it true that often we find ourselves battling to know what to pray for? Lord, bless my friend, or bless my sister, or my brother, or my mother, or my son, or my daughter. And it's vague. We know that there is a significance in the blessing of God, but it's vague. And instead, here we see something specific. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. What's he saying? He's saying, man, we all need more activity, more work of the Spirit in our lives. He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. He is the one, as he works in your life, that will disclose the knowledge of God's will. He will expose to you the saving purposes of God in your life. Just a parallel verse comes to us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, now he's writing to another church, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, that you may please him in every way. So the purpose of the Spirit's work in your life is to unfold, to expose to you God's will, and thereby enabling you to respond in living a life that is worthy of God. A life that would be honoring and pleasing to God. And so as you pray for this work of the Spirit, and then he goes on with the purpose clause in verse 17. He says this, so that. Pray for the activity of the Spirit, the unfolding of God's will and knowledge, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. But now he has this specific purpose clause, so that you may know him better. I think we all need to know God better. And that's the point of this passage. I've been married to my wife, 27 years. And I knew her for quite a few years before we got married. Knew her, in fact, from when she was 13. I won't tell you when we got married, then you can work out her age. But I've known her. I've known her for more than 30 years. And yet, isn't it true that I can know her better? And I am learning and discovering and growing in my understanding of her and probably her understanding of me. And it's like that with everybody. We had seniors here on Friday, which is a meeting for people who are no longer employed and past a certain age. And we congratulated. There was one couple who was celebrating 50 years of marriage together. And after I'd said that, somebody popped up and said, "Hang on, but here's another couple. 65 years already married." Now that's good going. And I think they still are probably getting to know each other better. And that's the point that Paul is making here. Is yes, the Ephesians knew God. But Paul prays, "I keep asking so that you may know Him better." And I actually believe, I'm convinced that our relationship with God will continue to deepen for eternity. It's not suddenly going to be at its height at the point of death or at the point of when He returns. It certainly will be enhanced to a greater extent and greater level. But that intimacy and that knowledge of this eternal God will grow forever and ever and ever. And we are to really begin that process in this life. I've added another point here because I think it's the opposite of knowing God better. Why is it that we don't know God or we don't grow often in our relationship with Him? And so I've added a second portion here, and I've thought to myself, we need to pray also as we pray that we know Him better, also so that we do not become preoccupied with self. Isn't that often a problem? We're so consumed with ourselves, and God is on the edge. God is marginalized. And how do you know someone when they've been pushed aside? And so, where the world is telling us, you know, get to know yourself. And many people are emphasizing this particular emphasis. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. In fact, and I want to quote an author speaking on the subject. He says, "Instead of breathing this life-giving air of heaven, that is knowing God better, he says, many people have their windows closed and their doors are shut and they are asphyxiated with their own exhalation." And then what he's saying there, it's like when you go to bed at night when you're a little boy. I remember doing it and putting the head over my head, the blankets over my head. And you breathe in and out, and eventually you start breathing bad air. That's what we often do because of this preoccupation with self. But rather to pray this work of the Spirit, to bring about this knowledge of God, and therefore to know God, to have the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Philippians. "I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings." Now that's number one. Pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and the lives of others. Number two, pray for better spiritual eyesight. Now, I've got to the stage of my life, and it's been in the last year or so, where more and more I have not been able to see. And in fact, it's quite frustrating because I don't wear glasses all the time, and sometimes I'm somewhere and there's a magazine to read. And I pick the magazine up and I start flipping through it and I can't read it. It's terrible. You see, spiritual eyesight is also lacking in terms of our relationship with God. In the same way that physically we sometimes have weakened eyesight, the truth of the matter is, as Christians, even those who have been born again, we still have weak eyesight. And therefore he says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." I pray that every time I stand up to preach, that God would enable us, that God's Holy Spirit would be so at work, so that your eyes and my eyes may be enlightened, that God would open our eyes to give to us this the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that He would illuminate our thinking. Sometimes we just need God to switch the lights on. The penny needs to drop. The scales need to fall. And so we need to be praying. And he gets very specific in this passage. He says, well, here are some areas where spiritual eyesight may be of great value. Three areas where your vision may be improved. Have a look at verse 18. He says, in order that, in the area of hope, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. This is extremely important. Hope is something that gives us anticipation for the future. Hope is something that the Gentile readers certainly, before they were converted, did not have. We're told in chapter 2, verse 12, that they are with or were without hope, without God in the world, hopeless. Imagine having a life where tomorrow has no prospect. It's all doom and gloom. Economic collapse, disease spreading all over the place, and the world is just a hopeless and gloomy and miserable place to live. And then you die. That's a terrible way to have to live your life. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, but God has done something far greater than this. God has given you hope, but the problem is you don't see it. And so you need to be praying that God would enable you to see. And I picked up on a couple of areas, the issue of salvation. Since we belong to the day, 1 Thessalonians 5, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. It gives us something to look forward to. Righteousness. Galatians 5, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. We struggle with sin. And every time we sin, we covenant before God and we covenant with ourselves never to fall again, never to do it again, and we fall. God's saying, you know what? There's hope beyond that. There will come a time when all this sin will be eradicated. There's another great one, the resurrection. The one aspect of resurrection raised in 1 Corinthians 15. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. I've been thinking a little bit about death lately, and it's part of my job to be involved with death. And the thing that has struck me about death is today is Sunday. Do you know that by next Sunday, it is possible for one of us to die and to have a funeral and for life to carry on as normal for everyone else? Now, that may sound like a stupid statement to you, but that's just on my heart at the moment. We had one of our members die about 2 weeks ago now, and that was what impressed my heart. He was with us. He was alive. He died, we had a memorial service, and we all carry on. Is that it? Either cremation, your body's burnt and a couple of days later picked up in a little box of ashes, or buried in a grave and the worms eat you up. Is that it? No, God says, hang on, open your eyes. There's resurrection. Suddenly this body will be raised and not corruptible or perishable again, but imperishable. Speaks about the fact of eternal life, that this life is not all there is. Titus chapter 1, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And then also something of the hope of God's glory. Don't forget that eternity ultimately is in the presence of God. And through this work that He has done, we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What's your hope like? What do you need to be praying? Perhaps praying for your friend, that you would have greater hope in that which God has promised. There's a second element in this prayer. As we pray for improved vision and eyesight. And I've simply called it the riches of God's inheritance. Very interesting. There's a bit of a switch that takes place. If you have a look at your Bible and look at verse 14. Chapter 1 verse 14. He speaks there about the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. All right, so there is something that we not only have here as a deposit in the work of the Spirit, but there is much more to come in the life ahead. But when he gets a little bit further to verse 18, suddenly there is a switch. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order to know that you know the hope to which he has called you. Secondly, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. In other words, not only will you inherit according to chapter 1 verse 14, but there is something that we need to understand in this growing vision that we have of the future that God will inherit. His inheritance. God has, and we're given over here, the final redemption of every believer in mind as his prized possession. That means your life. My life as a believer. That ultimately we will become his inheritance. Now there's a spin-off from that particular thought. If God's people are his inheritance, if we are his possession, and we are those who will display to the universe these untold riches of God, doesn't that tell you something about the value that God places on you? We are not just random, nameless, and faceless people. And Paul is praying here that his readers, that believers might appreciate this extraordinary value which God places on them. And then thirdly, I'm challenged in this next area as well. The greatness of God's power. Verse 19. And his incomparably great power. Word over there in the Greek is dunamis, for us who believe. That power, now suddenly changes the word to kratos, crater, is like the working energia, energy, of his mighty strength, another Greek word, ischus. Four different words used in a single sentence where believers need to understand and experience more and more the power and the resource available to them in Christ. What's the point? God's power is unbelievable. God's power is indescribable, but God's power will carry you through. Will carry the believer through to the end. And in case you doubt the ability of this power, he gives an example of what this power has already accomplished. And he declares this demonstration of power, which took place in God raising Jesus from the dead. And not just raising him from the dead, but exalting him to the position of authority in the heavenly realm above all hostile spiritual forces. So he takes him, as it were, from the lowest and he exalts him to the highest. The power of God. That same power available. We don't see it. We don't depend on him. In fact, at the end of the book, the Apostle Paul goes back to this issue and he reminds them. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We're not left to our own resources. We need to see, we need to have a vision, we need to experience the power of God. And so with that, I really want to conclude is this is an important prayer. Very, very important prayer. We need to move beyond praying these general prayers of blessing and praying, yes, we pray for people's health and well-being, great, and all the rest of it. But here is substance. Here is God's purpose for your life. You have fuel for prayer. Pray for yourself. Pray for others. Pray for the work of the Spirit, that people may know Him better. Pray for better spiritual eyesight, for the illuminating work of the Spirit. So we have hope. And so when politically things are not going well, or economically there's a collapse, amen, we're pilgrims passing through. This is not our home. Or when we begin to think, well, I'm worthless or insignificant or unimportant, begin to understand, but hang on, I'm part of God's inheritance being prepared. There's value in my life and of my life. And then in weakness to know something of the greatness of God's power. So God lead you and enable you in this matter of prayer. And Lord, we do want to pray this for each other here tonight. We do face many challenges. We experience many weaknesses and vulnerabilities and frailties. And so, Lord, we pray with the Apostle Paul. We do so for each other. That you, Lord, would give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So that we may know you better. We pray also, Lord, for improved spiritual eyesight. Vision for the hope that is in store for us. Vision, Lord, and understanding the significance of being your inheritance. And Lord, we confess so often we are weak and without strength. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see what you have given as a gift and made available to us in your power. And so we do pray these things, Lord, for your kingdom and for your glory's sake. Amen.